Good. This morning we're talking on Acts. We're continuing with Acts, our series on Acts. We find ourselves in Acts 1 verse 4 to 8. If you want to maybe get your Bible there, we're going to read it just now. So just a little bit of background. Grant did excellently in that last week, so I don't want to recover what he has done. But Acts is actually the sequel to Luke. Okay, so he's continuing things. One of the statements he makes in the first couple of verses is the things that Jesus began to do. It means Jesus started something, but he's going somewhere with it. And it's not finished yet. Hence Acts, which is the sequel to it. But Jesus isn't there anymore, so he's actually doing something through you and me. And some people say Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. Some say Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But it's actually the Acts of those who are being filled with the Holy Spirit. That includes you and me. Because we've got something in the church. I don't know how it creeped in, something with Catholic Church and a whole bunch of other things and people being able to read and interpret scripture. So we've got the clergy, the learned guys, the guys that actually know what's in the Bible, and the lay people. That's you, the uneducated. That's what that statement means. That's not in the Bible though. It's not in the Bible. There's no difference between the sacred and the secular. It's us. It's you and me, and hopefully that breaks this morning. I hope you get that this morning. So when he speaks to you, he starts writing the letter to Theophilus. Theophilus, as Grant explained last week, means lover of God or friend of God. And so when Luke writes this letter to you, he assumes a whole bunch of things. He assumes, for instance, that you have read Luke. Because Theophilus was the guy that he wrote to, and he says to him, I've already written to you about Jesus. So he assumes that you know the gospel, that you know the work of Christ, that you understand what he was here for. And to give you a heads up, if you don't know, I'm going to read from John. He says pretty much the same as Luke. He just did it here in a short little sermon. So I wanted to read that to you. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's usually where we stop. Don't stop there, please. Read the rest of the chapter. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. There's a lot of preachers that like to do that. But in order that the world might be saved. What does Jesus want to do? He wants to save people. From what? But in order for them to be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then if you continue, you find verse 36. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Do you believe? See, we can continue with Acts, but if you don't get that, Acts means very little for you. And so he assumes a whole bunch of things. He assumes what we've taught on Ephesians. I don't know if you remember that last year we had a whole series on Ephesians. And we did this chapter 1 and 2, which is this long conversation that Paul has before he starts talking about what you're supposed to be doing as Christians. And he talks about this. He talks about that before the world began, you were chosen. He chose you. He took you. He saved you. He cleaned you off. He forgave you. He equipped you. He imparted things in you. He gave you everything for life and godliness. And then he seated you in heavenly places so that you can walk in the good works prepared for you. And so as a Christian, As a Theophilus, he assumes that you get that. That actually you fully equipped, you fully forgiven, he's already qualified you, as it says. He's already accepted you. Now come walk in the good works prepared for you. So let's read. On the right hand side, Acts 1 verse 4 to 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, for which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and dates of the Father, that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you read verse 9, you'll see that while he was busy saying this, he started ascending into heaven. So the very last thing that Jesus is saying, so guys, I need you to focus. I need you to do something for me. And you kind of get this idea of a coach in a locker room with the rugby teams. Guys, we are about to go in, and this is the strategy. This is what I need you to do. This is the game plan. Or if you're a movie guy like me, like just before you send in these guys on a mission, kind of get them together. This is the strategy. This is the entry point. This is how we're going to advance. This is what we try to achieve, the objectives. And so that's kind of the picture here. So what he's trying to say is really, really important. And you find that, remember last time I spoke, I explained that when you find things like the four gospels that seem to kind of contradict each other, it's never a contradiction. It's different ways of explaining the same thing. So you look at all of them together. And so you get the Great Commission at the end of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and they try and explain this very thing. So if you take that all together and you see, what is it that Jesus is trying to tell you? What is this game plan? What is the mission that he has for you? What is the purpose for your life as a Christian? That was said very well. What is the purpose of your life as a Christian? And then you see, well, he wants us to go. He wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to baptize believers. He wants to disciple people. He wants us to teach people. What's your mission? This is your mission. As a Christian, what you're supposed to be, this is what we're supposed to be doing. If you're busy with other stuff, well, let's quickly take a look at that. While Jesus is explaining all of this to these guys, this one guy, but Jesus, so are you going to restore Israel? You're busy interrupting. We've got a game plan here. That's got nothing to do with you. And so we have a whole bunch of people, that call themselves Christians, and maybe they are, and maybe they're just distracted, and they get upset with, yes, is Donald Trump the false prophet in Revelations? Listen here, buddy, there's something better than that. What I need you to do is I need you to focus. You're supposed to be my witnesses. Not worry about if Elon Musk is the beast or the Neuralink is the chip or the... We get distracted with all kinds of things that Jesus speaks about. That you take a scripture and you get lost. No, refocus, come back to this. This is what we're talking about. This is the distraction. For if you're like me, and maybe you're not too focused on those things, maybe you get distracted by these things. Amen. Be careful of the deceitfulness of riches. Do you know, a lot of us think, if only I make enough money, then I can serve God the way I'm supposed to. Really? With more money comes more problems. And more distractions and more things that would keep your mind off God. But if he has blessed you with that, what is your purpose? Well, it's to be a witness. And if you've got a great career, what is your purpose? It's to be a witness. And if God gave you a platform, what is your purpose? It's to be a witness. Don't get distracted. Be careful of the cares of life. Do you know, I'm a father. I'm a husband, I'm a businessman, I'm an employer. I struggle with tax, I struggle with VAT, that's me. And right here this morning, even as if I have to, I look at all those things. Do you know what God calls me to be? To be a witness. Regardless of that. It's not abandoning that, but that is not my main focus. Don't get distracted by that. Because the Bible says that will choke out the life of the kingdom from you. And you will be unfruitful in what you're supposed to be doing. And what, you know, Peter's got this thing, he says, so that you can be fruitful and effective in your ministry. Do you want to be fruitful? Well, this is the way. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by that. Where was I? It says, remember, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever would save his life. You're trying to keep your life safe? Well, that's not what you're called to. And by trying to keep something that you will lose anyway. How bad is that? Try and just keep your life together and then somebody breaks in and steals it. Or you grow old and you lose your abilities. Or you grow sick and you lose an ability or something. And now you don't have it anymore. Trying to save a life that you cannot save. But if you lose your life for the sake of my kingdom, my gospel, then you find it. Then you find true life. Keep on trying to remember a scripture now, but let's move on. So he tells us to go be witnesses. So I typed into a website, how to be an effective witness. And the thing you get first when you get that is, it gives you a whole bunch of legal documents of when you in a court case, involved in a court case, in legal proceedings, how to be an effective witness. And that's actually what it gives you. It gives you those, well, it gives you more than that. I just picked seven and wrote them down. Probably the most important thing there is you need to have a first-hand experience. And so if you need to be a witness of Christ or of something in your life, do you have a first-hand experience? Do you have a first-hand experience? Or is it hearsay? Do you know what hearsay is? Oh, I have an uncle that prayed for something and then it happened. And that's great and that might be a great story. But it won't be as effective or fruitful as when you have experienced that yourself. And you know what happens when somebody confronts that? You will be confident in that. I hear what you say, but this is what happened to me. Can't argue with a testimony. Do you know that? You can argue with my theology, but you can't argue with my testimony because this is what God has done for me. And the problem is a lot of us who've been saved for long, you have a testimony of 1920. Great. But it has to be reliable. It has to be this thing that it's now. It's fresh. I had an experience with God yesterday. I had an experience with God this morning. Because that's where your testimony, your witness lives from. A first-hand experience of who God is. Reliable, honesty, consistency, recall. And now I want to share something. This is just my opinion and hopefully you hear what I'm saying. Do you know people have got these little things that they say? It's like bumper sticker theology. It's not really in the Bible, but it sounds great, so it must be true. There's the thing I cringe every time I hear it. When people say, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. And I understand maybe the concept or what they're trying to bring across. But do you realize the problem with that? That means I have to live a perfect life in your eyes. I would never be able to do that. I'm going to disappoint you before lunch. Because I'm way more lustful than I want to be. I'm way more greedy than I want to be. I'm way more prideful, as you should know. I'm arrogant. I'm just rude sometimes. And if your salvation had to depend on my behavior, I'm in trouble. And so are you. Do you understand that? So God hasn't called us because you are perfect. He's called you to be his witness because he is perfect. My gospel is not about me or my life. My gospel is about him. It's about what he did. And yes, there's something of my life conforming to or aligning with him. Yes, it has to. At some point in time, you have to repent and change. You have to follow him. You have to align yourself with him. Yes, there should be something in your life saying, yes, I do that. I am becoming more holy. I am becoming more godly. Surely that is. But it cannot be because of my behavior. That's why you have to speak. You have to speak. Your mission is to speak, to invite, to have a witness, to testify, to proclaim. Read 1 John 1 verse 1 to 4. He says, from whom we have heard and see, we saw him with our own eyes. We've touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one is life itself, was revealed to us, and we have seen him and now testify about it. That's a vocal exercise. You testify about him. You proclaim what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you might have fellowship with us. Do you want to know how people get saved? Somebody speaks. Somebody speaks. How will they know if nobody speaks? If nobody preaches? Am I asking that you leave your vocation to become a preacher? No. Paul writes that. He says, where you get saved, that's where you stay. But where you are, you have an audience. You've got people that needs to be saved. Because that's why Jesus came. He came so that people can be saved. Are you being a witness? Are you proclaiming? Are you testifying? Because that's what you were called to as a Christian. Now, before you get, that's for missionaries or that's for evangelists. Show me that in scripture. It's not. It's for you. How can I say that? It says because evangelists are there to equip you for your ministry, Ephesians 4. We've got, you know, when you look at that scripture, it says, go wait. So you've got two categories. You get the goers and you get the waiters. You know, you get these guys. There's a scripture that says, go, go, go. So we all should go. What are you waiting for? We already have the scripture that says we should go. And they're kind of off on their own and they don't have anyone with them. And they go and they go and they go and they've got a ministry, but it's not really as effective as they thought it would be. It's not really as fruitful. Maybe you have the ones and twos and so on. And it's great. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that except for, those people tend to be very critical about the rest and kind of see moral superiority saying, but you should all be going, don't you have the Holy Spirit? Aren't you not going to be obedient? You're just lazy. You should have been doing this and this. And eventually they get tired of church and they just go. And they sit with this critical thing. And then you get the waiters. Those are the people that they now have an excuse to do absolutely nothing. Because Jesus said, wait. And if the Holy Spirit is not moving me, you know, when you confront them about something, it's, yeah, but I didn't hear anything from God. Is that what that scripture is saying? No, you have to combine those scriptures, all of them, and you look at that. And what it means is, I want you to go. Remember the war room? And then in the movie, the next step is to go suit up. You go equip yourself. You get your guns, your suit, your sword, your whatever your weapon is of choice, or whatever movie you find yourself in. You equip yourself. And that's what it's talking about. So this waiting is an act of waiting. You see, when they go into that upper room, what are they doing? They're praying. They're praying. They're working through scriptures. They're getting full of the Holy Spirit. They're making sure that when they go out, they are ready. A couple of things. When you read through Acts, you're going to find this. Something that's repeated a lot. Together. Not on your own. You're not Rambo. It's not true. That's just a fantasy. Doesn't work like that. You're not the Lone Ranger. Together. Together, together, together. You find that lots. And if you may be reading through Acts while we're doing this, take a highlighter and mark all the togethers. The next thing you will find is full of the Spirit. Are you full of the Spirit? Be full of the Spirit. And then you find also they were sent. Not running off on their own, not sitting at home. They were sent. And you find that they were full of the Spirit. And they were hearing the Holy Spirit, and they were sent out full of the Spirit, and it was good with us and the Holy Spirit. You want to see how this ministry works? You're not just sitting waiting. You're actually actively praying. Lord, should I be going? Where should I be going? How should I be going? What should I be saying? You're trying to find the Spirit. You're trying to read through Scripture. And then when the time is right, and when it's right with us and the Holy Spirit, we send the Paul and the Barnabas. And even when they go, it's not just a Paul and a Barnabas, because at least Luke was with them because he was reporting on it. Is that good? So it's neither just waiting inactively, and it's neither is it going just off on your own. It's with us together and the Holy Spirit. I've left that open. Hopefully you will write your name in that. If you don't know what to do with your life, the day you were baptized, you laid down your life, isn't it? The declaration I make as someone being baptized is, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. What was he busy doing? He started something. It's not finished yet. Is the world saved? Not yet. He says he will come back when everybody is heard, when every square meter of the world has been covered by the glory of God, by the grace, by the gospel. And when everybody is heard and everybody that's saved that needs to be saved, then he comes back. He's not back yet. It means we still have work to do. I'm not recruiting for evangelists. I'm not recruiting for missionaries. I'm recruiting you according to the gospel of Luke, and the accounts of Acts says that you, say me, I was called by Christ to be a witness. I was called to pray with someone, to share with someone, to share the gospel with someone, straightforward, turn and burn gospels sometimes is needed. Sometimes it's needed that you just have a friend. What is the Holy Spirit leading? Are you doing it full of the Holy Spirit? I wanted to speak on the Holy Spirit, but I think there's a better chapter. Somebody else will speak about that. But we need to be full of Him. The other thing you'll see in Acts is they're never just full of the Holy Spirit. When they're full of the Holy Spirit, they stand up and they preach the Word. Are you full of the Word? Are you full of the Word? And if you are saved and you're filled with the Spirit, it's not just for tongues. If you read through Scripture, tongues can be fairly useless in comparison to the rest. I'm not saying it's useless, but it fills us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be full of power to be witnesses. And if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you've received power, have you done anything with it? Have you shared the gospel? Do you have a witness? Do you have a first-hand experience that you can share with someone? I think I've said what I need to say. Question is, how will you respond? Sorry, I forgot to call up the band at a certain cue and make it all emotional. At last, I got a smile and a laugh. Sorry that this wasn't as entertaining as I intended it to be. But I am serious about this. God has called us to something, and some of us has become lazy spiritually. Some of us are not seeing the full picture. We're living for a life here. And I'm sorry to tell you, everything here will burn. Everybody here will die. It was going to be full of sin. It's going to be difficult. In this life, you will have trouble. Nobody, if somebody preaches a different gospel than that, they're lying to you. It's not in the Bible. We're not living for here. We're living for there. And we're wanting to take as much people with us as possible. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying, Lord, that this morning, Lord, you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord. That you would make us full, full of the Holy Spirit, Lord. That you would charge us in our hearts, Lord. Even if Peter preached full of the Holy Spirit and people were cut to the hearts, Lord, I pray, Lord, this morning that you would cut people to the heart. I pray, Lord, that we would take up this call on our lives, Lord, that we would be effective and fruitful witnesses for you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would move us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we won't just wait to do nothing, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will wait on you, actively seeking, looking for what you are wanting to do with us today. I pray, Lord, that you send us out full of the Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that even this year, Lord, you've spoken about fruit. We had the time of fasting where we spoke about a time of commissioning. I pray, Lord, that you would launch ministries, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that everyone who's done the DNA course would say, yes, I felt the call on my heart to do this. Will you pray with me so that it's right with us and the Holy Spirit to go? I pray, Lord, that every ministry launched from here, Lord, would be fruitful and effective for you, to the glory of God, Lord. Be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen.